Welcome. Yeah. So glad to have you here today. I'm Kathy and this is Dee, and I'll let her introduce herself in a minute. But before we go there, I'm just going to stop and pray for us and our time together. Lord, thank you so much for these ladies and gentlemen, parents that are here today to learn more from you in your word about shepherding their children and growing in their love for you and your word. And Lord, I just pray that all that we say comes from you, and that you would just let the words of our heart, the meditations of our heart, and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for providing through your son so that we might have a relationship with you. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, like I said, I'm Kathy McJunkin. I'm married to Kirk. We've been married almost 35 years this week. And I know, I can't believe it's flown by. It's time passes when you're having fun, right? And we have four kiddos, two boys, two girls. God has really blessed there. What a gift to be a parent and great responsibility. I just want to say that I grew up in the church with Christian parents, or I would say professing believers as parents. And yet my home was marked with a lot of pain and hurt and confusion. My dad was very much authoritarian and abusive in a lot of ways, spiritually, physically, and sexually. So it caused a lot of confusion for me. I did come to understand who I was and my need for Christ as a seven-year-old, which I praise God for that, for knowing him at an early age. But my home was a tough place. And I think it goes back to this subject because my dad, and mom for that matter, had really wrong impressions, wrong ideas about God's design for men and women and our roles. And so that's why the Lord has really grown a passion in me. As he began to heal my heart over the years, he really grew my passion about femininity and his design for men and women, husbands and wives. And understanding that has brought me great freedom and great joy. And so that's one of the reasons I'm here today.
And my name is Deanne Davis. And I'm passionate about this issue because I've been walking with people who struggle with same-sex attraction for the last 20 years. I worked for a ministry called Living Hope. I was there for 10 years. Most of that is the women's director. It's a ministry that helps people leave homosexuality. And so it's not my personal struggle, but I have a real heart for people that struggle with it. And the primary, one of the primary things I worked with women on was re-embracing their biblical femininity, which they had usually rejected in their embrace of lesbianism. And so been talking about this for many years, co-led a Bible study on biblical femininity with Kathy for 6 years. She's been leading it for 18 years. And so we love this topic. And one of the things we love about it is we can know what God has to say on this matter, right? The world has a lot of ideas about what a woman is and should be. And we don't want to let the world define what we view femininity as. We want God's word to speak for itself. And we're going to read to you from Deuteronomy 30, which is one of my favorite passages in scripture because it's like, hey, the word, we can know what God says about it and we can choose to obey it or reject it, but it's not something we can't know. And so one note we want to make too, we don't pretend this is an exhaustive dealing of femininity. We have 1 hour and we're going to go right up to the end. And this is not definitive, like there's no other way to talk about femininity, but we're just going to be as faithful as we can to what we see in God's word. And so that's our goal. You're going to get a ton of scripture today, and we think that's the most important part of the talk. So if you take nothing away from this, at least take the scriptures and go and study them for yourselves. So Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Thank you. That is so encouraging. We can know. We can choose life. Okay, and the first call or first instruction that we see in the Bible is in Genesis 1. So I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is our first call. It's also known as the world mandate. And the encouraging thing to me is that states right there up front, God has given us authority to rule, a call to, first of all, be fruitful and multiply. And obviously this first meaning was having children, reproducing, be productive. And more so, also, or including, we can reproduce spiritually. So if you're not married, if you're not birthing children, we still are called to reproduce ourselves. And that is by sharing the gospel and being spiritual mothers and reproducing. In that way, we can create value. It can be excellent in our work. We are also called to rule. One of the hardest things to rule, though, we would all agree, is first learning to rule ourself, right? Bring into subjection ourselves under the authority of a loving God. So also making decisions, bringing order, be a manager, bring order to your own home. So then we might want to ask ourselves, so how do I teach my daughters this? How do I pass this on? We can teach our children from an early age to bring order to their toys, putting things back, maybe in the kitchen, helping. I mean, two-year-olds can help put dishes away from the dishwasher. But we can get creative in how we challenge our little ones and teach them from an early age to be rulers, to make decisions. So.
And we're called to subdue. So that means make conquest and then maintain in our various domains that we're given, right? And so as women, we have a lot of domains. That's our health, our budgets. Is our spending out of control? Are we in debt? Is our health out of control? Are we not eating healthily, not taking care of our bodies? We need to make conquest of these things. Our tongues. Are our tongues out of control? Oh, dear God. He says in the scriptures, he knows every tongue, every word before it's on our tongue. Like, oh, wow, okay. Are we taking control of those things and then maintaining and moving forward and being fruitful and productive? And we need to teach our daughters to do this, that their lives should not be out of control and chaotic. We should be adding value. And this is all in light of our respective authorities, right? And so we do have authority to make decisions, to rule righteously, but we don't do that without respect to the authorities God's given us. You know, at your job, if you're working outside of the home, you have to be under the authority of your boss, but you do have authority in your role to make specific decisions. In your home, the husband is the head of the household. And so moms, yeah, the domain, we're to be workers at home, Titus talks about. And so rule within the home, but in respect in light of husband and dad's authority. And so keeping in mind that as we operate within this cultural mandate. Also, the slide says, what is the call of women? I changed it, but I guess it didn't make it in the first call, because obviously we're called to the Great Commission, et cetera. So that's the first
the original
call. The original call, yeah.
So we also want to just take a look for a second how the fall has impacted this command and this aspect. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her own house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. So I have to ask myself, am I running over my husband, my kids, maybe other authorities as well? Do I tear people down with my words? Am I a competing, domineering woman? Am I marked by the peace that rules me from the Holy Spirit? Proverbs 9:13 says, the woman folly is loud, she's seductive, and knows nothing. One commentary said, knows no good. So how do I dress? How am I modeling for my girls? That woman of folly, being loud and boisterous, dressing seductively, or am I helping them learn from an early age to dress modestly? We can dress cute, but still be modest.
And so in this ruling and subduing, we're not talking about a woman should not, like when the fall comes in, a woman should take into account what is God's call for my life in her decision. So, sure, go get a degree, get a great job, you know, but is our mentality like, I'm going to be a girl boss, I'm going to do what I want to do and fit in God around the margins, fit in a family around the margins, or are we making our decisions based on what God has called us to do? That is what we're supposed to do. So when we talk about don't be a competing and domineering woman, we mean be one who surrendered and submitted to what God has to say and then rule out of that, out of God's instruction and command, not making our own plans for ourselves outside of that. The Bible also tells us not to be weak-willed, silly, lazy, shallow women. These are not, that's not a fruitful, productive ruler. 1 Timothy 5:11, when it's talking about the younger widows in the church, it says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So are we modeling and teaching to our daughters to be women of value, production, dignity, strength, and honor? Or are we teaching them that what really matters is Instagram and the Kardashians and watching TV and shopping and manicures? That's what really matters about being a woman. Are we idlers, gossips, busybodies? We want to teach them to be productive, faithful women. So what does, we just talked about the call of women. What does biblical femininity look like? So we want to start with gentle and quiet spirit. And this is in 1 Peter 3:1-7. And so it says, and again, a lot of these topics are pretty complicated and it covers a lot of ground in a lot of verses we're reading. We're not going to hit on every point in every complicated point in every passage we read, just as a reminder. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they receive a respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so when we're talking gentle and quiet spirit, this isn't referring to a personality. You know, Kathy and I, neither of us are gentle or quiet personalities. We're talkers, we're strong-willed, decisive women. But The gentle and quiet spirit is a surrendered heart to God. It's not a volume situation. It's a heart at rest situation in who God it is, and who God is. It's a posture of surrender. It's a modern colloquialism. It's vulnerability. You know, it calls us the weaker vessel here. It's not saying we're pathetic and men are so much better. It's like comparing a thermos to fine china. They both hold water. They both have their place in use, but you handle them differently. One's more delicate. And he's saying, hey, husbands, your wives are different than you. Handle them with in an understanding way because they are weaker. They are more vulnerable, more emotional. They should be a gentle and quiet spirit.
And we are also looking at trusting in God and teaching, first of all, growing ourselves in our trusting the Lord. 1 Peter 3:6, as Dee just read, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So I have to ask myself, do I fear God more than man? Am I more concerned about what people think of me or what the Lord thinks of me? Am I basing my decisions, my convictions on God's word, or what the culture says, or what might cancel me somewhere? Do I teach my girls as well to trust God? Am I modeling that? Am I taking them to scripture even at a young age? Am I showing them that God is worthy, God is faithful, and is able to be trusted? Proverbs 31:26-27 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaching, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So laughing at the time to come just reminds us that, am I prepared? She was prepared for the future. She wasn't worried about what might come, and believing and trusting that God is sovereign. So kind of both aspects there. But being prepared, planning ahead. Am I speaking with kindness when I open my mouth? How do I talk to my kids, to my girls, to my husband? Telling you from a position of not doing everything right, trust me. Plenty of things that we missed on. But embracing that, going back to my kids and saying, hey, that didn't really come out like I wanted it to, and I shouldn't have talked to you that way. Will you forgive me for my tone? Or maybe the words, but even the tone. Because we really want to help them develop a kindness in their speech. And so I've got to model that, and I've got to own it when I don't. So we also need to remember that more is caught than taught. So I've got to develop this. I've got to work on this in me.
So how does the fall impact this aspect of femininity? Walling up. A lot of women, we've been hurt, wounded in our lives. Maybe survivors of abuse, abandonment, insult, rejection. We've seen bad examples of women in front of us. And so this is what makes us that loud and boisterous woman that the Proverbs speaks against continuously, is because we don't have a gentle and quiet spirit. Our spirit is not at rest. It is not surrendered. It is contention. It is bound up in armor to protect ourselves. We approach life and others with a defensive posture, right? And that's because we are rejecting vulnerability. We're rejecting what God has called us to be. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Are we demonstrating forgiveness to our daughters? Are we demonstrating grudge holding to our daughters? What do they learn about us? How do we respond when we're wounded by someone? Do we withdraw, escalate, negatively interpret, invalidate? Is that how we deal with conflict? Or do we calmly and lovingly sit down and work through conflicts with people and move forward in vulnerable love and trust with a gentle and quiet spirit?
Another impact of the fall on this aspect is just the attempt to eliminate the need for men in our lives. I get it. I was not born submissive. Anybody in here born submissive? No, that's not me. So I often you know, fall into the I don't need you or trying to rule over man. That's part of my curse, right? In Genesis 3, the Lord says the curse on the woman was her desire for her husband. And that desire was not for him sexually. It was desire, as much as men would love that. Her desire was for his position. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with that. We all desire to have that role. We want to rule over him, right? And that's not the Lord's design. We may be defensive, detaching from others to avoid rejection because of the pain in our lives. And I get it. I was deeply wounded by a man in a very important position in my life. And that was hard. To trust men, trying to control and manipulate relationships. That's not going to bring us life and blessing like Deuteronomy talked about. What are we teaching our daughters? Again, by my example, how do I talk about my husband? How do I talk about his role? It's a good thing. We're so thankful for dad. Even if dad is not in your home, the best thing you can do, mom, if you're divorced, or dad, if you're divorced, the best thing you can do is talk respectfully about your spouse, about your ex-spouse, about their parent. Still their dad. He's still their mom, or she's still their mom. And we've got to be careful how we talk about them because that impacts their mindset and how they view men and women. Also, worry and sinful anxiety. What do we do with our feelings of anxiety? I understand that some of us really struggle with anxiety, but the sinful extent of that is when we are trying to deal with it. We are ruled by it. Are we giving it to the Lord? Are we going to Scripture and trusting the Lord? I know it's not an easy fix, but it is possible to trust him. And do I let my worry and anxiety rule me, or am I going to take it to the Lord, lay it at the cross? Okay, the next aspect that we see mentioned in Scripture is Genesis 2, next chapter, and that is called the helper completer aspect. And that is straight from Scripture. Those are not my words. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So this is a beautiful picture of God's design. It was not good until God brought Eve into the picture to Adam. Also, I want to back up. Adam naming all the animals was also a sign of authority. In the Old Testament, that's very synonymous with someone who names things or names someone is the authority. So it's also a sign there that we'll read again in Ephesians of Adam's pre-fall headship. And that's a great thing. So again, do I embrace my role with submission, or do I fight that with everything in me? And granted, everything in me wants to fight that. Sorry, I got my things falling all over the place here. Okay. I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And this, well, I am. Okay, 21 through 33. This is a picture of the complementarian view of God's design for men and women, husbands and wives. It's the picture that he has written. So, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Oh, yeah, I'm not done. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so we get a wonderful picture there of Christ in the church, which was the point all the way back to Genesis, where he established the husband as head and the wife as a helper, was to picture Christ in the church coming as a Savior came. So, women, we don't submit to all men. We're not called to just be submissive across the board, right? We're submissive to our own husbands and then to the proper authorities as well. And again, I have to ask myself, how's my attitude on that? Do I see that as begrudgingly, or it's not something he's earned? It's not because he's smarter than me or better looking or whatever. It's because God gave him that position. And even if I don't like it, even I think I could do it better, that is not in line with what God's asked me to do by following his design. And when we live in that design, that is what we would consider the sweet spot. And things work out like Deuteronomy, blessing and life instead of curses and death. So, in a marriage, things work so much better when I learn to listen. Obviously, my husband should want to hear what I have to say. We should have a good communication on whatever the topic. But at the end of the day, I am called to submit to whatever his decision might be. So that might even include where I work. If I work, am I asking my husband, hey, would this help you if I did this? Or got, worked part-time, or even had this job, am I asking him, or am I on the trail to nobody? This is my career, and I am going for it. That's not the attitude that would be aligned with Scripture. It just wouldn't. Need to talk with him and ask, how can I help you? What are we modeling and teaching for our daughters and our sons? You know, we talk a lot about teaching our daughters about femininity, biblical femininity. We want to teach our sons, too, so that they can spot it. They see a girl that has a heart for God's word and what God has to say about our roles as men and women.
And so because feminism has so inculcated our culture and communicated that any role that is not the preeminent, focused role, the head, the leader, is an inferior role. It's lesser than, right? Mm-hmm. We can sometimes buck against this, and that's our curse, right, is bucking against it, but just even in our mentality. And so I wanted to read our example as Jesus in Philippians 2, 1 through 10. He says, Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when we want to kick back on this idea from our very original design, we're a helper, is that being informed by the fact that we have a God who, he is not even equal with us. Like, we're trying to elbow our ways to the front, right, with if a man or a woman is better. Like, Jesus is infinitely and unintelligent. Like, we can't even understand how far above us he is. And he lowered himself so far below his position. He didn't even count it a thing to be grasped, considering others' interests instead of his own, not operating out of rivalry, lowered himself so low, even to the point of death, and death on a cross, which was considered the most shameful, humiliating, horrible way to die. It's where we get the word excruciating from. Crucifixion was the worst way to die. That's how far he lowered himself. So why are we thinking we are above our own Lord and Savior, that we should get ours, our voice should be heard, we need to be at the front? Or are we going, hey, what can I lay down today so that I can really reflect Jesus? Like, what can I lay down? How can I surrender? How can I help? How can I submit? Titus 2, 3 through 5 gives us instruction on how women to instruct one another. It says, older women are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are, the men are supposed to be sober-minded. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so, man, this is like the word, so the word of God will not be reviled. Like, that is a powerful text if we really think about it. And Kathy touched on, like, where we work, right? Before the Industrial Revolution, it wasn't even a concept, women working outside the home, right? It wasn't even a concept of men working outside the home. So this was really a new idea. And we're not poo-pooing and saying in every instance it's wrong. My brother has an incurable neurological disease that prevented him from being in the workforce for 10 years. And my sister-in-law worked full-time because that was how he needed her help. She was a helper and completer in my brother's family by working, right? But that's, we're just encouraging you to think through your motives of why, if you do choose to work outside of the home, because the scripture here, this isn't us saying this, this is Titus 2. Older woman, teaching woman, be a worker at home, so God's word won't be reviled. And so our orientation and motive and mindset should be, how am I helping my husband, how am I loving my children, and does full-time work outside of the home fall into that? Maybe it does, but I need to clear that with God and my husband, and I need to check my motivations. What am I working for? And then I'm single. I'm 39 and single. I've never been married. I don't know if I'll ever be married, but this text still applies to me, right? This isn't saying, if you're single in here going, well, that's great, but are you saying a woman is all about being a wife? No, it's not all about being a wife, but we are called to be helpers. And so for me, I can help the people in my life and find great satisfaction and fulfillment in that. And I am a leadership-oriented personality, but I still want to be a gentle and quiet spirit in my heart and a helper. And so I need to not seek out being competitive and rivalrous with people in my life. But I do want to help the men in my life, because you know what? there are few things on a big picture scale that will improve my life, even as a single woman, than having good quality men operating out of healthy masculinity in our society. I need that in my life. I need that for our city, our country, our church, families everywhere. My life is only improved by better men. And so whatever I can do to help men be more masculine and godly men, I'm going to do it because it works for my good as well. And I don't have a husband yet, or I might not ever have a way to do that, but I can in an appropriate way in my role as a single pour into the men in my life.
Thanks. Okay, so we have a good picture already of how the fall impacts this, right? You know, I'm not submissive, naturally. I have to really grow in that. I don't want to need a man, but it's okay to need a man. I don't need to be about girl power versus Holy Spirit power. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in me. That's way better reference, and that's way better to lean on than girl power. And we have to be careful with that attitude and what we're, you know, exemplifying for our daughters. You know, we're an example, good and bad. And so I have to ask myself, am I teaching my daughters to be all about me and, you know, getting to the top any way I can? Or am I teaching them to be other-centered? And how can I help you? And how can I help my brothers? Can I help my mom set the table? Where can I be a helper? And it's not a degrading thing, like Dee was saying. It's not an inferior position. Christ is our example. So.
Yeah. Another area we see this work itself out, brokenness in the church, is through egalitarianism. Now, what we've been describing right now is complementarianism, which is we are equal in value, men and women. We're distinct in role. God has laid out different avenues of roles for us. Egalitarianism is the idea of sameness. Equality means sameness. Equality means men can do anything women can do anything men can do, as far as like, and it's blessed by God equally. But we don't see that in the Bible. We see male headship and authority in the home and male headship and authority in the church. 1 Timothy 3 talks about male leadership. One of the, you know, controversial points we see is women teaching in the church, right? And for me, you know, it's been affirmed to me that I have the gift of teaching. And I liken it to, hey, I have a great boat engine, right? And if you put this engine in a boat, it runs really well. It does great. Do a good job. It can be blessed blessed as a gifting. But if I try to take that motor out of the boat and put it in a car, what it was not designed for by the designer, who's the one who gets to pick how it's used, that car will not run correctly. And you can go, but hey, it's an even bigger and better and sleeker engine than what was in that little car. Maybe it's like an engine for a yacht, and the car is a small car. Like, it doesn't matter how big the gifting is or how good it is. If it's not being used in the way it was designed, that is not what God how God has instructed us to use it. And what are our gifts for? Our gifts are for God and the upbuilding of the church. A gift of teaching is not so I can feel validated in my teaching gift. A gift of teaching is not so I can feel validated and being useful. I've missed it. Teaching is about pointing to God. And if I'm doing that in a way that he has said you're not to do, then that is, we're no longer doing it for God. And there can be a lot of reasons why I'm doing it, but it's not for God at that point. If I'm doing it in a way that is disobedient to him. And why do we want this role so much, right? Like, there are no lack of teaching opportunities for women in the church, right? Like, we're desperate for children's ministry teachers, right? But, like, are we clamoring for the teaching ministry in the children, or are we clamoring for the one role that gets the most notoriety, the most praise, the biggest audience, the mic, the platform? That's always the one we seem to be arguing about when there's, like, we're desperately asking for women teachers all of the time. It's like, well, why aren't we just worked up about that one? We don't have to use it in that one specific way. It really reminds me of the garden, where God's like, you can eat from all of the trees, just not the one. And we're like, we can teach in all of the ways, just not the one. And that's the one we want. Did God really say we can't use this gifting in this way? Did he really say? I mean, it's for his glory, right? Even though it's not what he said. Like, it really reminds me of the garden. And then we stole this from Elizabeth Elliot, who's an amazing resource on all things femininity and on those things in general. But she teaches, and we just got this idea from her, but if the roles are truly egalitarian, truly interchangeable, men and women are interchangeable, and the Bible is egalitarian, then like let's actually put that into practice in what the Bible is saying. And let's swap out husband and wife, and let's swap out church and Christ, because that's what it's relating it to, and see where that gets us if we want to make an egalitarian argument. So Ephesians 5:22, if we interchange these roles, husbands, submit to your own wives as to the church, for the wife is the head of the husband, even as the church is the head of Christ. That sounds a little blasphemous, right? That the Christ submits to the church. His body is in itself its savior. Now, as Christ submits to the church, so also husbands should submit to their wives in everything. It doesn't work. It's not God's design. He's pointing back to Christ's relationship with the church as a model for what men and women are supposed to do.
Okay, and one last thing on that. We are talking a lot about submission, and we just want to say that we in no way are recommending submission in the instance of abuse or domestic violence. If that's going on in your home or in someone you know, that's never a case for submission. We'd encourage you to widen the circle, just like any other conflict. Go to your community group, go to the elders, call someone, bring someone in, but that is not an area where we need to submit.
So the next aspect is life giver nurturer. We see this in Genesis 3:20. Eve is the mother of all mankind. I'm not going to read them, but Isaiah 49:15-16, Isaiah 66:13, Psalm 131:2, 1 Thessalonians 2:7 speak to moms as nurturers. We're the homemakers, we're the tradition makers. You know, civilization didn't really come to the Wild West until the women came, right? We brought the civilization. We brought the society. We're the homemakers. We can be spiritual mothers even if we're not physical mothers. You know, I don't know if I'm ever going to have biological children, but I've had a lot of opportunities to spiritually mother women who never had a great mom in their life. And so that opportunity is available to all of us, and we should be modeling that to our kids. Hey, it's not only about biological families. Like, bring other people in, disciple, mentor, help them know Christ. The math does not add up. There are way more Christian women zealously seeking the Lord than men. And that's not even just anecdotally at Watermark. That's statistically, like, worldwide, or at least nationwide. And so unless women want to break the command to not be unequally yoked, a lot of women are going to be single, and a lot of your daughters might end up being single. So teach them the value and the beauty of being a spiritual mother. And then lastly, our words. Are we life givers or death dealers with our words?
Okay, and again, the impact of the fall on this life giver is so apparent in our culture, unfortunately. Abortion is just rampant. Abuse, child abuse, is so sad, so damaging, growing. Neglect of our children. When God's given us husbands and children, that's our responsibility. And when we reject our role, we are neglecting. As a result of the fall, we are rejecting that responsibility, that role to give life and to nurture. And some are abandoned totally. Some couples are not wanting kids at all because of selfish reasons. And James 3 talks about the tongue. We can be death dealers with our tongue. We can bring life, but we can also set a flame, just like the fire in the fireplace can be great and wonderful in the fireplace, in the right place, but it can also burn the house down when we use it inappropriately, and that is devastating. There's all kinds of Proverbs verses about the quarrelsome wife. It's better to live in the desert, the corner of the house, anywhere. Just get me away from her. We know, unfortunately, we know what that looks like, and it's not pretty. It's not what God has for us. So the last and final aspect is, we will find it in 1 Corinthians 11, and it is glory of man. Sorry, glory of man. And again, those aren't my words. That is straight from Scripture, Paul. in 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 12. And there's a lot of talk here about head covering, and we're not going to go there because there's too much to cover, but I want you to hear this passage. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband. And the head, nope, I'm reading in the wrong place. Started in the wrong place.
Seven.
For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have her symbol of authority, have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Okay, so that is stating we are the glory of God. It's not something we develop. It's not something we learn. God has put that in us. We are, women, the crowning glory of all creation, just like we read in Genesis 2. Wasn't good, and then it was very good after she was created, right? So we are the crowning glory of all creation. Sexuality is just the greatest of glories of the whole human race, and it is a gift for married women and men, husbands and wives. And we have an element of beauty in us as women. We love beauty. We want to be beautiful. We want to make things beautiful, right? We can spend a lot of money and the lengths we go to be beautiful and lovely or to create beauty. 1 Peter 3, text tells us to not let that be merely, that's not all of our beauty, the outward appearance, but also the inward beauty. But that's a part of who we are as women. And that's okay. We can celebrate that with our daughters. That's why little girls at 3 twirl for their daddy, because they want to be noticed. They want to be found beautiful. And it's up to us to affirm that in them. again, the sexuality in the marriage, it is a glory. It's our glories are different, man and woman, like she just said. He said. 1 Corinthians 15, 41 says, the sun has a glory and the moon has another glory, for the stars differ from star in their glory. So God just has given different glory for different things, and different, our glory is different than man's glory.
And as a single woman, this applies to me as well, because for one, beauty is important to me, and women, we really do bring color to the black and white world of men. Like, that is a way to think about the glory, us being the glory of man. And like she said, it's not that we're called to try to be the glory, work really hard, glorify. It's like, no, we are their glory. And if we operate in line with that, like Deuteronomy 30 talks about again, then that brings glory to them. And if we reject that, it brings shame to them. Like Proverbs talks about the quarrelsome wife is a rottenness in a man's bones. Because we're their glory, and when we reject that, it just causes so much decay. But as a single woman, I'm still different than men, and I can interact with them and build them up in their masculinity in a way, not through sexual activity, but through the beauty of the difference in the complementarity and the sexes. Like, I'm not one of the bros. I'm not one of the guys. If you were in either of my earlier two breakout sessions, you heard me talk a lot about how much of a tomboy girl I am. But I'm still not a man, right? I'm still a woman. And so I want to interact with the men in my life in respect of that, and treat them with respect of who God has called them to be, and that will bring them glory, and that will make them want to be better men. I don't have to be in a romantic relationship. You know, our current culture has made everything about a romantic relationship. It's like, no, I can make a brother in Christ want to be a better, stronger, more godly man through being a strong, godly woman, feminine woman in his life, and in building him up as his sister in Christ. I can do that. And so this applies to all of us, this beauty of complementarity.
Great. So how does the fall impact glory of man? Well, we reject it. We reject it in theory and in practice. Promiscuity is rampant in our culture. Using sex for power, sexual sin and shame, even in the marriage, withholding sex from a husband or wife, immodest dress. Are we teaching our daughters to dress modestly? Are we talking about sex in a positive, age-appropriate mindset, but talking, how are we talking about it? Is it negative? Is it dirty? What do we teach our daughters and sons as well? Again, we want our sons to see and spot in young ladies the type of girl that is living with a biblical femininity, a biblical worldview.
One of the more obvious and most extreme forms of a rejection of glory of man is lesbianism. You know, Romans 1, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they saw fit to no longer acknowledge him as God, and they rejected the design, and they burned in lust for one another. I mean, that's like, I reject glory of man, I'm not glory of man, I'm going to be with a woman, right? Pornography and masturbation, those are big problems. It's saying, hey, I'm going to find my needs met in myself or in people on a screen. I'm not going to reserve that for a marriage. And again, we're talking about some hard issues right now. If you've experienced, if you've had an abortion or paid for an abortion, or if you've been sexually promiscuous or participated in lesbianism, hey, the grace of the gospel covers that as well. Like, we are not condemning anyone. If you have experienced struggles in this area or failures in this area, or if you're entrenched in it right now secretly or not secretly, the grace of the gospel is available to you. And hey, come talk to us, talk to your community group, talk to somebody. We're just talking about like the big scale picture of what happens when these things break down. And so please do not hear condemnation from either of us. That is not our heart. God loves you, and he wants to free you from anything you are in or have been. But these are just examples of breakdowns in the glory of man. Like, if every woman and every man embraced the glory of man aspect, think how different our culture would be if none of the sexual sin was participated in. Androgyny is another example, which is choosing to take on an affect or dress that makes your gender unclear or ambiguous. Or we can let ourselves go, you know? And a lot of lesbians will purposefully gain a lot of weight to hide their feminine form. They were sexually abused as a child. They don't want to feel vulnerable again. And so they want to remove sexual attraction as something they might experience from men. Or we can self-protect through a religious front, through prudishness, amputating our sexuality. That can be a temptation of single women. Well, I don't want to have hope-deferred heart sickness, like Proverbs 13:12 talks about. So I'm just going to amputate all my desires and not entrust them to God. If you have experienced any of these forms of brokenness, we have Regen for if you have hurts, hangups, habits you're trying to work through. We have Courageous Hope here for sexual abuse. We have Reengage for struggling marriages, or if you just want to grow your marriage. We have Worth More for abortion regret, and we have Shiloh for infertility.
Okay, so we've talked a lot about the biblical femininity. Real quickly, we want to just take a look at the world's idea of femininity, which we would all agree is feminism. That's the world's view of what's feminine, right? So we're just going to look at a summary, again, of a few major tenets of feminism. And they are taken from Barbara Mauser's Five Aspects of Woman curriculum that Dee mentioned earlier that we have both been teaching for several years. And so she summarized it this way. One of the first tenets is female submission to male authority equals female inferiority. And we know that's false because Philippians 2, 1 through 10 that we read, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, they both reject that. We are not inferior.
The next tenet of feminism is equality is defined by sameness. You have to be the same and have everything the same for it to be equal. But Genesis 2 immediately delineates us as different, male and female. God created them. God did not create a buddy, another male, for Adam. He created a complement in his wife, Eve. 1 Corinthians 12 rejects this idea of sameness as equality, 12 and 14. It says, there's different gifts in the church. Can the eye say to the foot, I have no need for you? you can't do that. There's different gifts are needed. Different roles are necessary for men and women. And then Ephesians 5 has different instructions for men and women. We're not commanded to do the same thing. So it speaks to complementarity, equal in nature, distinct in role. Oh, I'm next. A woman's identity and significance can only be found in a lucrative career in the public domain. Now, this is not us saying this. We're telling you this is what feminism teaches, that a lucrative career is in the public domain is what gives a woman value and significance. And we see in Titus 2, 3 through 5, that it's our homeward orientation should be our primary focus over, not necessarily to the exclusion of, but over a career.
Right. So another one, our bodies belong to me. My body belongs to me, and nobody else can tell me what to do with it. That's false. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It reminds us our body is not your own. It was bought and paid for. So glorify God in your body.
And then the last aspect of our tenet of feminism is the overthrow of the patriarchy is good and necessary. And so Genesis 2 is what sets out the idea of pre-fall headship. Like, God identified the male as the head before the fall. That was not a result of the fall. Genesis 3 says that this mentality of overthrowing the patriarchy is specifically the curse of women. That's us operating out of the curse. Mark 9:35 rejects this hostile takeover mentality. It says, hey, if you want to be the first, you need to be the last. If you want to be the leader, you need to be the servant of all. 1 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9 directly tells us that man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says the husband is the head of the wife. And again, we just want to say women are not called to submit to all men. They're called to submit to their own husbands and to the church and to the government authorities. And if you have a boss, we submit to our bosses. We don't usually complain about that, right? But this tenet, overthrow of the patriarchy, is good and necessary. Now, we're in 2023, right? And so a lot of you in here have probably seen the Barbie movie. Pretty controversial. And I know a lot of you in here probably had different takeaways from it. But that's the actual plot line of the movie, overthrowing the patriarchy. And they're not hiding the ball. They don't even use euphemistic terms. It's the patriarchy they are seeking to overthrow because men are incompetent buffoons. They're controlling. They're sexist idiots. And so we have to overthrow the patriarchy. And there were so many Christian women making the claim that this was in some way a biblical movie, or there were all these biblical takeaways, and it's like, y'all, are we taking the things of the culture and the way we view things, and are we taking the Bible and looking through the Bible to define those things? Or are we taking the things of the culture or our own life decisions from the past, present, or the ones we want to make in the future, and in an attempt to justify those, taking those as the lens and going, I'm going to view the scripture through that, what I've already done, what I'm doing, and what I want to do. How are we filtering the world? Through the Bible or through what the world says? And so that would be our just last main takeaway for you. As you think about who you're called to be as a woman, as you think about the wife you're called to be, the mom you're called to be, and what women you want your girls to be, use this as your guide. Use this as your lens. And God will take you from there. Thank you so much for your time. We're available to answer any questions if you want to come talk.
One other thing I just wanted to say, a couple of resources that we love, Elizabeth Elliot, Let Me Be a Woman, and then Even Exile by Rebecca Merkel. My eyes are bad. Both of those are great books. May you find helpful.
Thanks.
Thanks.
For being here.